emotionally, spiritually. Man, I needed that. That was awesome. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Jesus, for... Well, we're going to continue worshiping in the receiving of the offering, and I want to make sure you know, if you are visiting today, if you are a guest here with us, we are just so glad you're here. Our hope is that you never feel like we expect anything of you. Everything we want to do is to offer ourselves to you. So don't feel any obligation to give this morning. Our hope is that you say yes to Jesus in whatever he calls you to do this morning. But for those who consider Avalon Church their spiritual family, their home, this is just an opportunity that we have to worship God by acknowledging that he is our provider, that everything we have is from him, and that we want to work together to be used by him to do whatever he wants to do in the world. Amen? Let's pray together and we'll receive the offering. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this time of worship, of just being able to be still and know that you are God, that you are the reason we gather together. You are the reason we exist as a body and as a people. And we pray, Lord, that even in this time where we offer to you just some of what you've given to us, God, will you use these funds, all that is given, for your kingdom and your glory? And God, that is why we exist. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to just share with you real quick that every month we do what we call the item of the month, where we pull our resources together to do something for the community, something to help others. And for the month of February, our item of the month has been Word on the Street, just helping them with several things that they do to help the homeless in our area as well as outside of our area, with sleeping bags and four-man tents, and I always said, or a gift card to Academy Sports, because that's where they get everything, and I was scared I'd get the wrong thing. White crew socks, AAA batteries, all of that kind of stuff. Now, I do want to encourage you. My family is going to buy a tent for sure. We might even go and buy more stuff, but this is something that Skip, the leader of Word on the Street, he is giving out hundreds and hundreds, thousands, actually, of sleeping bags a year. Sometimes 15, 20 a day. They need our help. And so if you could participate in that, that would be great. Before we get started with the message, though, I am pumped to share something with you and to share someone with you. But before he comes up, why don't you roll the video?
What if the greatest revival in history was waiting on our yes? Imagine an entire generation activated into their evangelistic and missional calling. For starters, if every believer in America led just one person to Jesus this year, over 100 million people would come to faith. That's over one-third of the U.S. Research says that the church has 3,000 times the financial resources and 9,000 times the manpower to finish the Great Commission. That means we could finish the Great Commission in this generation. Now is our time for a new sending movement to see the church activated to their greatest days ever. That's why on February 23rd, we are gathering 60,000 believers from across the nation to Camping World Stadium in Orlando, Florida, believing that a tipping point of action could inspire an entire generation and usher in a new era of missions and evangelism for the world. So here's how we're going to do it. From now until the send, we are mobilizing the nation by holding pre-rallies in hundreds of high schools, universities, and churches, and mobilizing thousands of volunteers to leverage their social following and gather their circle of influence. During the gathering, we are believing for three things. Number one, unprecedented action. For tens of thousands of commitments to adopt one of four mission fields: high schools, colleges, neighborhoods, and the nations. Number two, a culture shift. For every believer who attends to be activated and equipped to live the lifestyle of Jesus in the truth of the word and through the power of the Holy Spirit wherever they go. Number three, historic commissioning. Finally, we are asking God for a double portion on a whole generation, that what a few walked in the past, many would live out in the present. Everyone has a part to play and every voice is needed. Join this historic effort by becoming a send rep or volunteering on the day of the event. Find out more and register today at thesend.org.
We don't clap for videos much, so that means it was good. I want to share so much with you about the Send, but then I realized that that would be ridiculous because Graham is here from the Send, and I asked him to share a couple of words with you. So, Graham, it's nice to meet you.
Yeah. Avalon Church, it's so good to be with you today. Like, I want to let you know I love you. Like, I don't feel like a guest. I feel like family. And I'm not just saying that. Because I feel like family, I got to confess something to you this morning. I thought I was probably coming to an all-white suburban church. And I thought... But I'm going to tell you something, Avalon Church, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are loving your community.
You are absolutely amazing. You are engaged in your community. You're engaged in missions. And I am undone by that reality. Can I ask you a question this morning? Who hates being misunderstood? It's no fun, is it? I believe maybe one of the most misunderstood people of all of human history is Jesus. And I love the body of Christ. The reason I love the body of Christ is because we are so diverse. And we're so different. And we're as family. We all have those weird uncles and weird aunts and funny cousins, right? You might be one. But what we're believing for on the day of the Send is a family gathering under the name of Jesus. And the reality is, I grew up personally in a very conservative background. And I would get around different people in the body of Christ that made me feel uncomfortable. But what I sometimes didn't recognize is that the people that I thought were so different, that maybe, you know what the enemy does? It says in Revelation, he comes as the accuser of the brethren. And he likes to accuse us one to another. He likes bringing division and accusing us, like, you know, to each other. And all of a sudden we have a preconception, just like I had this morning, of where I might go and where I might be. And I was totally wrong. And I feel like, what if the people in the body of Christ that are different from us, through Jesus, have the breakthrough that we need? And so, on February 23rd, in 6 days, we are going to gather from across the body of Christ. I mean, from Southern Baptists to Presbyterians to Charismatics to, I mean, it doesn't matter. There's going to be a whole slew of people there that day. But the reason that we're gathering is not around our silos, not around our denominations, but we're gathering around the man Jesus. Because of the reality of what he has done. And what he has done is absolutely the greatest thing. And that he has taken us, which were dead, and he has made us alive. And so I believe with my whole heart that the gospel is the greatest message that the world could ever hear. And I believe that we must do everything with all of our efforts to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim the love, the power, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And I'm calling upon you, Avalon Church, to be in that stadium that day, to gather with your brothers and sisters all across the body of Christ, as we gather for one reason, and that's Jesus, and that's seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. I want to close with this story. Guys, we are in unprecedented days. And what we were praying this morning in worship is so true. We are believing for a move of God. And I'm going to tell you, a move of God will disrupt our status quo. We need a move of God. And just a few weeks ago, I was up at Stetson University. My wife and I are full-time missionaries with Youth with a Mission and Circuit Riders. We go to college campuses all across America. And a few weeks ago, we were just a few miles north at Stetson University. And I'm going to tell you, there are people that have never even heard the gospel in America. And we were preaching the gospel and we were loving on those students. And there was maybe about 120 gathered in this packed in this small room. And as we preached the gospel, 15 people responded to receive Jesus for the very first time. And then we went to their school fountain at night at 37 degrees and baptized them at 11:30 at night. I am telling you, there is something that's happening in your state. And I'm believing. I'm just a regular dude. What we're believing for is just not just a microphone movement, but it's for the everyday believer. We are all called and we are all equipped to go and share the gospel. So Avalon Church, I hope this is not my last time being here. I kind of like you guys. So my prayer is that you would join us on February 23rd. I love you guys so much.
Thank you, Graham.
I'll be in the back.
Okay. Graham has a table out in the lobby, and he'll be there for anybody who wants to talk to him. And I was going to ask him to lay hands on me and pray that I could have a beard like that. Seriously, that's like closer to Jesus than anything I have. Wow. You know, if I hadn't registered already, I would register again. Thank you, because I'm not kidding. I know, I shared this a couple weeks ago, it's a long day. It is. It's a long day on Saturday. But I believe that when God's people are unified and come together in such a manner like this, that we have no idea what his plans are. God's, I mean. We have no idea what he wants to do. I really believe, and I don't say this flippantly, I don't know if I've ever said this about anything in my life, but I believe that this could be one of those moments that 100 years from now, they look back and go, that was the day this was started. And we don't know what this is yet. But I really do believe that. I was talking to Michael, you know, our worship leader this morning, and he had said that he was a part of one of the precursors to this. And he said, it is one of the top two or three moments in his life where he said, that was defining. So if you have not signed up, please do. And I would even encourage you, on the bottom of your bulletin, there's a connection card. Just write the send or like I'm going, because I'll get those and I'm putting together a whole email list of everybody who's going. We'll send you out an email this week and maybe we can even meet in one section of the stadium or something. I don't know how that's going to work, but we'll try. So please let me know. You can drop that in a box on your way out. Before we start, you mind if we pray? We're talking about one of the most powerful concepts in Scripture. It's the gospel. And let's just pray that it is Jesus who's lifted up today. So let's pray together. Jesus, this is your message. This is why you came. Help me get out of the way. But Lord, I pray that you are glorified today. I pray that every person in this room is moved in a way, is inspired in a way from the inside, from your spirit in them, to say yes to you, to yes to your gospel, to give their allegiance to you alone. God, I pray that nobody leaves this place without a desire and a passion to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I've been, this is going to sound like a commercial, and it's not. It's actually part of a story I wanted to share with you. But we're hosting a trip to Israel, you know, this November. And we're going to have an information meeting in 2 weeks from today where I've invited the owner of the agency to come. So if you have signed up, we have like 20 people now signed up to go. That is awesome. I want to invite you to this meeting. If you still want to know about it, come, because Rick's going to be able to share a lot of details. But the first time I ever went to Israel, I got off the bus, or I got off the plane, and there was our tour guide. His name was Ronnie, and he was welcoming us, and he was a Jewish archaeologist who, I mean, come on, does it get cooler than that? And he was not only an archaeologist, he was a scuba diving archaeologist. I'm like, you know, if he'd have had your beard, it would have been over. It would have been over. And so Ronnie gets to know us, and he's taking us through the airport, and he takes us to the bus, and I was astounded when I got onto the bus that the bus driver was a Palestinian. And I was like, I thought Jews and Palestinians hated each other, yet, you know, we took off, and for literally like an hour, you know, as we were driving to the hotel in a different part of Israel, I'm watching Ronnie and our bus driver, the Jew and the Palestinian, talking, laughing, making decisions together about our group. I was dumbfounded. It blew my perspective, I mean my paradigm, because I thought they all hated each other. But these two were friends on different sides of the racial divide, working together every day. Right there in that moment was the picture of what Paul is talking about in this letter to the Galatians. in the same way that that moment changed the way I looked at faith, so Paul's letter to the Galatians, I hope, does the same for all of us, because it's about how we do church. Who's in? Who's out? Who feels welcome here and who feels like an outsider, or who feels judged? Where do Catholics fit? Where do charismatics fit? How about conservatives and liberals? Who feels like an outsider here? My heart sunk a few weeks ago when we were asked by somebody who was going through a lot of stuff in their life. And they might be getting a divorce, and they asked if they were allowed to still be a part of our church if they get a divorce. The fact that that question needed to be asked breaks my heart, because it means it's not obvious to everybody. And that is not okay. Of course they would be welcome. Of course. But in churches around the world, the country, the churches in my upbringing, that's not necessarily the case. When I was a teenager, my mom and dad got divorced when I was in 11th grade. And my mom was quickly asked to leave her Sunday school class because it was for married couples and she no longer fit. And she had to go for the next couple of months, for sure, years, forced to deal with this alone because she didn't have any brothers and sisters around her. So who's allowed in? Even more, who do we welcome in the journey before they're in? Who do we allow to travel to figure out if they even want to be in? I mean, are atheists allowed to explore this journey with us? How about Muslims? How about people who struggle with alcoholism or drugs or gambling? What about families with special needs? What about the LGBTQ community? Or the homeless? Who feels welcome here? What do people have to do to be considered part of the family? Because we naturally categorize people into two groups, us and them. But when you're part of us, you don't even see the dilemma. But when you're part of them, you see it crystal clear. We say we invite all to follow Jesus, but what hoops do we require for people to jump through before we consider them in the family? What do we require them to do? What do we require them to immediately change to be in? See, these are good questions. These are the questions raised in this letter to Galatians. You know, I quickly introduced the series last week and how Paul, on his first missionary journey, traveled all through the Roman province of Galatia, raising up new churches and families of faith within Galatia. And he was calling Jews and Gentiles alike to live as one body, one family of faith under Jesus alone. That's what he was calling everybody to. But that was such a problem for the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem, because they knew that Jesus was the Christ. Christ means Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah. And so they were okay with Gentiles worshiping Jesus as Messiah as long as they became Jewish. Which meant they had to be, the boys had to be circumcised. No, the men had to be circumcised, and everybody had to eat kosher. This is what they were demanding. And so it was such a big deal to those leaders in Jerusalem that they even sent out missionaries to the churches Paul had just started to try to fix what Paul had shared with them. And that made him so mad. And when he wrote this letter, he was just so angry. But as I was studying last week, and I didn't get to it, and I've been thinking a lot about it this week, why in the world was circumcision and eating kosher such a big deal? Has everything to do with us and them. Because these two things, they were about identity. They were about belonging. Since the beginning of human civilization, it was always us versus them. Your tribe against their tribe. Kill or be killed. Your tribe was your identity. It was where you belonged. It's where you were safe. It's where you were fed. And the Jewish tribe had been around forever, it seemed. For 2,000 years before Jesus, when God told Abraham to leave his own tribe and promised that he would create a new tribe through his offspring. And what would separate that tribe from all the other tribes? Circumcision. Sorry, I know people are like, wow, that's kind of uncomfortable today. Oh, trust me, I have to study this every week. I know. Later then, Moses comes on board and he gives out, you know, he gives the law, which is the food laws. Eating kosher is what I like to call it. These two things defined them. It unified them. It was their marker that separated them from everybody else. Because being Jewish was special. You were better than everyone else. I mean, it seems so arrogant until we realize we're all this way. You know, my team is better than yours. My country is better than yours. We're proud of our heritage. How do I know that? Because so many of us have spent bunches of money on Ancestry.com trying to figure out where we came from. Why? It gives us a sense of belonging. It gives us a sense of identity about who we are and where we've been. And that's exactly how it was for the Jews. Their identity was deeply cherished, and their identity was marked by circumcision and eating kosher. And since the entire first generation of Christians, they were all Jewish, Jesus was their Christ. Their Messiah. They were separate. They were set apart. And they didn't understand what Paul was doing, saying Gentiles did not have to do that to be part of the family anymore. They didn't understand that Jesus was never trying to create a larger Jewish family. He was creating a brand new family, a family of all nations that was centered in one thing, one marker. And what was that? Allegiance to him. Had nothing to do anymore with the behaviors that or rules that you follow or for us theological beliefs that we have. It was so foreign. This concept was so foreign that it took a very special moment, a very special event for even the apostles to understand this. And it's crucial to Galatians. So half of what I'm going to use two different scriptures today, but one half of them is the background to the Galatians. So we're going to be in Acts 10 real quick, because I want to share a real quick story with you that one day Peter was praying. He suddenly had three visions where God brought down Gentile food. It was like probably Southern barbecue is what I'm figuring because he didn't like it at first. God brings it down in this blanket, says, eat. And when God tells you to eat bacon, what do you say? I say, amen, let's bring it on. Do you know what Peter said? No, Lord. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. Look at those first two words. Two words you would never expect to go together. No, Lord. What does Lord mean? You're the boss. No, boss. No, Lord. Peter's religious traditions were so ingrained, so deep, that when he was commanded by God, his knee-jerk reaction was to say, I can't do that. How many of us deal with the same exact thing, where we've been told something so long, we've believed it so deeply, that it exceeds even what God may command of us? So after the vision, there's this knock at the door. Three Romans, which are like the worst kind of Gentiles, are there. And they're telling Peter, hey, there is another Gentile named Cornelius, about 3 to 4 days walk. We want you to accompany us. Let's go to him. So they go. I'm guessing 10 minutes earlier, before this vision, Peter would have just slammed the door in their face. What in the world? Why would I go with any Gentiles anywhere? But all of a sudden, he'd been prepared. He arrives at the house of that Gentile named Cornelius, and he says this. He says, you know it is a... I love that Peter has no tact. We know that from the Gospels, but I just love it. You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man like me to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. I mean, he really knows how to ease in there and make everybody feel comfortable. You know I would never normally hang out with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. And then Peter and the other Jews who came with them, they shared about Jesus crucified and risen. And to the amazement of all of the Jews in the room, the Gentiles believed. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter and those with them, they were blown away. They just could not even understand what was happening. They go back to Jerusalem. They tell everybody what happened. They recall the story, and they're like, and then the Holy Spirit filled them, and all the Jewish leaders, this is how they responded. They said, "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them? What were you thinking?" Again, so ingrained, so deeply part of who they are, their identity, that it doesn't matter what God's doing. You went into the home of a Gentile? So Peter shared with them again what happened, and to the amazement of all of them, the Gentiles believed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And all after a little bit of a fight, the apostles start getting it and they start understanding. But it was a hard fight. And we're going to see in a minute that old habits die hard. And then, so led by Paul and Barnabas, the church in Antioch, the Gentile hub, grows like crazy. They even send Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries. But the Jerusalem church was just so deeply divided, because it's hard to change those ideas that you've been raised with. I mean, that feels so right to you. And so when Jewish missionaries, you know, they send, or the Jewish church, they send the missionaries into Galatia to help, you know, fix all of Paul's bad theology. He doubles down when he writes the letter to Galatians, and he wants to make sure they understand that Jesus plus anything is nothing. It is a false gospel. It's empty. But Jesus plus nothing. Jesus alone is everything. When we give our allegiance to Him, when we follow Him, when we trust in His death and resurrection, this is the sole basis of Jesus' tribe, Jesus' family. It's not about race. It's not about rules. It's not about any theological beliefs outside of Jesus crucified and risen. And in Him, we are one family. One tribe. And then, and I don't have time to get into it, but Paul spills a ton of ink in the next, basically, chapter, justifying why they can trust him, that his gospel is true, that he has the authority of an apostle. And so he spends all of this time, and then at the end of this long dialogue about why they could trust him and why he is an apostle, he ends with this picture of unity between him and the other apostles, James, Peter, and John. And right after he shares about this unity, boom, he shares a story where the unity is tested deeply. Paul tells the story. He says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong." And you're like, he's talking about Peter, right? I mean, this is like the Peter, right? Yeah, you're like, dang. Verse 12, "When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised." Peter ate in Antioch. Peter ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised, just like he had done in Acts 10 years earlier. But afterwards, when some of James' friends came, and these are those traditional Jews demanding everybody become Jewish, says Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was eating with them. Some friends from Jerusalem come. Now he's no longer eating with them anymore. Why? Because he was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. I mean, it's the same Peter who had that southern barbecue a couple years earlier. It's the same Peter that was told to go into the house of the Gentile, and he did. It's the same Peter who watched the Holy Spirit fill the Gentiles without ever becoming Jewish. And it's the same Peter who probably stayed with Cornelius for a couple of days. But because of peer pressure, because of his friends coming, he decided to eat separately from the Gentiles. And then, worse, oh, this is what, just as a leader, breaks your heart. As a result, the other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray. Why? Because it's Peter. You know, for the early church, the eating together had become the absolute sign of unity and community, breaking of bread. It had a powerful symbol of unity within this body, Gentiles and Jews eating together. Eating together implied then, and it still implies to us today, that there is no us and them, just us. When we eat together, something happens, which is why often I say, have you invited your neighbors over for a meal? Because when you invite neighbors over for a meal, it's not us and them, it's just us. It is so important. But for Peter, when he is joined by his old friends, it was just easier to separate rather than confront the prejudice. It was easier to ignore the challenge to the gospel than deal with the conflict and the judgment that he was going to face. You know, when Peter chose to eat with just the Jews, the table that had functioned so wonderfully as a symbol of unity all of a sudden became a symbol of division. And Peter knew it deep down in his bones. He did. He knew that God created all of us to be one family, all nations, all races. But it's hard to change when you've been raised a certain way your whole life. It's hard to change when you've perceived the Gentiles as dirty and separate your whole life. But he did know. And if he didn't, he sure did when Paul called him a hypocrite. So, I mean, he figured it out at one time, and I was like, man, well, you know, Paul was not the guy to mess with. I think I'm glad I wasn't Barnabas, you know, because he would be a tough guy. So he said this in verse 14, Paul says, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are now living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make the Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? I mean, he's saying Israel could never live up to the standard of the law. They couldn't. It was impossible. And Peter, neither could you. You know it was impossible to live up to God's law. So you didn't. You gave it up to follow Jesus. Yet here you are demanding that Gentiles now have to live up to the same law you couldn't live up to. What are you doing? It's hypocrisy. It's another gospel. See, this wasn't a squabble between two theological points. You know, small things. This was the very heart of what it meant to be in the family, to be in the faith of Jesus. Because being Jewish is fine. Paul never had a problem with being Jewish. He said, if you don't want to eat pork, don't eat pork. If you want to circumcise your sons, do so. But don't demand other people do that to be part of the crowd, to be part of the group. Don't make this rule, don't make any rule, a requirement to be a part of God's family. It's okay to be passionate about your convictions. If there are some things that you love about theology, maybe it's the end times, maybe it's about creation, maybe it's about all of the things that people love and fight about and all that kind of stuff and debate. If you love that kind of stuff, awesome, study it with all of your might. Maybe you love singing and worshiping God with raised hands. Maybe you like dancing around and it is for you, it's a passionate display of worship. Do it with gusto. Worship God with all your might. Just don't look down on others who don't connect to God that way or who are very uncomfortable doing it. Don't consider them less spiritual because we're a family. It's not your family. It's not my family. It's Jesus' family. Amen? And it's his grace that allows us to be a part. We didn't deserve it. Any time we require anything but Jesus to be a part of us, see, that's when we've corrupted the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing is everything. It's Jesus plus anything. It's nothing. I don't want to be too hard on Peter, though, because I am Peter. You are Peter. We are. So I'm not gonna judge this guy. Paul, he's too high for me. I don't wanna be Paul. I can be Peter, though. I can be the guy who denies Jesus and comes back very sad. I can be the guy who knows better and then does what I know I shouldn't do. I'm like, yeah, I'm Peter. Not on purpose, of course. I'm not trying to be like Peter, but I am too often. You know, sometimes it's because I was raised a certain way and I am so sure about my beliefs and it feels so right to believe a certain way or to do a certain thing that when I see others who don't do it that way or don't see it the way I do, I just figure they must be misinformed. You know, they must be wrong. Boy, I wish they would have had the right heritage I had, you know? I wish they'd have been raised in the right church like I was. We want to so be accepted, don't we? We want to so be in. We don't want to lose our identity. Often, I just don't want to deal with conflict. There's so many reasons we become just like Peter, but I bet a lot of them go back to fear. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be rejected. I want to be a part of a family. But when we do that, when we become like Peter, sometimes it really can hurt people. It really can hurt what God is doing. I mean, how often have you or I succumbed to fear or insecurity? Let me tell you, as a pastor, I remember there was this one time, and by the way, I hate sharing these stories with you because they make me look so bad inside, but they're so good because I'm like, yeah, I'm Peter. I was pastor of a church, and it was a team of us. We're standing up front, and we're trying to share this vision about what we're going to do, and it was big. It was real big. It had the potential to change everything about our future, and we were really excited about it. And so we're sharing this with the congregation, and we called it a family meeting. It was a kind of a impromptu business meeting, and there was all of these things why we wanted to do it. And then there were a couple of things that, you know, there were the negative side. Nothing's free, right? Everything has a cost. And so there was a couple of things that were going to be a problem. Well, we really accentuated this side. Man, this is going to be amazing. It's going to change everything. And we really minimized this side. And what is it going to cost us? A little bit. And I remember this moment because I could see it. The couple who were friends, she turned red. You know how you're looking over and you can, you know, there's this normal color of an audience, and then all of a sudden, whoa, there's red right there. And I knew who it was. I didn't say anything. And she came up to me afterwards and she said, "You lied." I didn't lie, I just didn't tell the whole truth. I didn't say that because she was right. You lied. You didn't spell out, you happily spelled out all the good, but you missed, you didn't tell them the full cost. And they left our church. And my heart was broken. It was a big deal. I was insecure. And I lost a family member as a result. I don't want to bash Peter. I am Peter. Please don't bash me, because you're Peter too. Us versus them is so natural. It's so tribal. And so, what about you? What beliefs do you hold that separate you from other followers of Jesus? What requirements do you place outside of Jesus before you consider somebody a part of your spiritual family? See, my prayer is, may God open up our eyes to any us versus them attitudes. May God help us love the way he loved us. May he help us offer grace to others the way he offered grace to us. Lord, help us forgive the way you forgave us. Help us forgive, Lord, those who have judged us in the past. Because I bet everybody in here has been a them before. And you hated it. And you are angry at the us over there who made you, who put you on the outside. May God give us the ability to forgive them for being like Peter. May God give us an open heart towards those in Christ who act differently, who were raised differently, who were just convinced to believe differently. May we have patience to walk alongside people in our differences, allowing God to transform them on his timeline. May we not require everybody who chooses to follow Jesus to just automatically get fixed and be perfect, but allow God to, and walk with them and allow God to transform them slowly. It might take their whole life. It might never get done. By the way, it won't, not on this side. May we have patience with them as we walk together saying, "Jesus, change me." And I pray for my brother who is asking you to do the same thing. May we love other people more than we want to change them. Jesus, may I love others more than I want to change them. See, only God can change the heart. And when we try, we make people feel like them. It's okay to speak truth. Speaking truth is good. Just know that you don't have the corner on truth. I don't have the corner on truth. Nobody has it all figured out. So be patient and allow people in the journey. Be humble enough to recognize that none of us is right about everything. And pray that God continually shapes us and matures us to become more and more like Jesus. May we willingly admit that, I might be wrong once in a while. Because Jesus wants to create a family of crazy uncles and weird aunts and great grandparents and kids who are a little bit squirrely because they just never do things the way anybody else expects. He wants to create us in that kind of family. So, as I close, two questions for you. For those of you, maybe this is your first time here, maybe that this is just a different version of church that you ever heard. I don't think I'm right, wrong when I say, because I have a whole book of Galatians saying it, but what we're talking about, this is the way Jesus intended it to be. And I want to invite you to be a part. Have you ever chosen to follow Jesus? Because he's not saying, fix everything because you can't. He's saying, follow me, give your allegiance to me, watch what I do in you. Have you chosen to follow Jesus? You can do that today. You just, with everything in you, Jesus, I am a mess. I need what you did on the cross. I choose to follow you to the best of my ability. Give me life, resurrection life, the way you rose from the dead. Welcome to the family. I mean, that's the family. That's the entry point. But for most of us in here, we're part of the family, and we always struggle to be like Peter. Would you just bow and close your eyes? Because draw a circle around yourself. This is you and God. Would you just pray silently or out loud? I don't care. Jesus, where am I judgmental? How do I make it us versus them? Help me change. Jesus, help me change. God, that's all of us. We are a people who are in desperate need of your Spirit to fill us and to empower us to be able to change because we can't on our own. So we offer ourselves to you one more time as individuals and as a body. We are yours. We offer you our allegiance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And let's worship with this one last song, asking Jesus to remind us that him plus anything is nothing, but him plus nothing is everything.
Let me invite our prayer teams to come to the front. As always, if you would like to come forward and pray with or be prayed for, they're available to you. The rest of us, when we close here in a minute, we're going to love the Spanish congregation enough to move quickly to the lobby or to the beautiful outdoors so they can get in here and practice. If you still have a prayer request, though, that you're concerned about, please write it on a card, drop it in one of the boxes. And, of course, Ryan Seipler, who heads our prayer ministry, would love to see you tomorrow evening here at 7 o'clock as the prayer team and others gather to pray for the requests that we receive. Isn't it ironic? One of our elders pointed this out. See, you can take your bulletin at home and it'll remind you. See how at the top there's that image that says Jesus and we? I thought it was Jesus and nothing. It is Jesus and we, isn't it? Okay, but the we's a lot bigger than we thought it was. But it's Jesus but nothing. Here, let me give you one challenge. It's right out of Galatians. As you filter the activities of your week, and it was pointed out that after Paul confronted Peter and said, you are not living out the gospel, and many others believe and were led astray. See how simple this is going to be? We're going to go out this week, and I want you with me to look at all of our activities, all of our words, all of our actions, and go, am I leading people to Jesus, or am I leading them astray? I can even know better, like Peter, but am I leading people to Jesus, or am I leading them astray? It'll probably surprise you how your week goes. Father God, we thank you so much that you have patiently endured with us. We're just screwy. But you love us beyond all comprehension to the point of dying for us and inviting us to be part of your family. Lord, help us surrender. You've got it all in mind for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. We'll see you next week.